So good morning. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. When I first started being trained for ministry and was being trained to be a preacher, one of the very first lessons that I was taught is you haven't been called to the pulpit so you can go up into the pulpit and talk about yourself. So before I start my sermon, before we open up God's word together, I'm going to step away from the pulpit and make a public service announcement. Many of you will know, and I should apologize, if you're a visitor here this morning, this part is completely uninteresting. You may want to read your way through the bulletin or something. It's kind of an in-house stuff, but about 6 months ago, the first time I stood on this stage, I was standing here with my wife and my two sons, and it was the weekend when we were here to candidate and work towards discernment of whether or not Seven Oaks was going to call me to join your pastoral staff. Since that time, I think it's fair to say that if I had a nickel for every time somebody in the congregation has come up to me and said, "So, when is your family coming?" I could retire now. In fact, I'm a little bit concerned that there's a rumor going around in some parts of the congregation that I don't actually have a family, and that I hired professional actors to pretend to be my family to enhance my chances of getting hired back in January. I just want to assure you I do have a family, and they're coming. The update on the Robertson family move to Abbotsford looks like this. My family will be coming in at the beginning of August. We are going to be, for our first year here, renting a house here in Abbotsford that I signed the lease on a few days ago. And we're renting our house in Toronto to give ourselves time to choose just the right place for us to buy and kind of settle in. So starting at the beginning of August, my youngest son Tushar and my dog will be here living with me and our stuff. My oldest daughter Manjulika, who's going into her fourth year of university, lives in Ottawa and will continue to live there. And my son Kirod, who's 17 and is going into grade 12, is going to be spending the next year staying with good friends of ours in Toronto to finish out his grade 12 year in the school that he's been in for some time. My wife Sumitra, who many of you have expressed anxiousness to get to meet more, will be wrapping up her current employment in Toronto during the month of August and will finally fly out the first week of September. And at that point, the Robertson family will be largely settled in here in Abbotsford. So that's the update on that. Which is significantly less interesting than the Word of God. Summer means a whole bunch of different things to different people, but to some people, it means reading. Are you among those people for whom summer represents a chance to catch up on your reading, to have kind of a special summer reading list, to take that extra sort of leisure time necessary to do some reading? If you're among those people, and even if you aren't, what I have for you today is a summer reading list. Now, I know it's a little bit late. Usually these come out in early June, so you can order the books on Amazon. But I do have a summer reading list for you. And where that summer reading list is found is in the words, in the verses of Psalm 19. Now, we're going to be working our way through Psalm 19, so if you brought your own Bible, you can open up to Psalm 19. We'll also be showing the scripture on the screen as well, so you can follow along that way. But my argument this morning is that, among other things, Psalm 19 offers us three excellent suggestions for summer reading. Now, Psalm 19 is in the notes in most of our translations of the Bible, a psalm that's attributed to David. Scholars aren't entirely certain whether it was or wasn't written by David, but less so than in some other cases does it matter. For the purposes of what this psalm has to say to us, It may have been written by David, it may have been written by someone else, but I think the message is largely intact. So, three summer reading recommendations for those of you who are going to jot these down on the back of your bulletin. Number one, reading suggestion number one for this summer. Spend some time every day reading about God in the glories of creation. Spend some time every day reading about God in the glories of creation. Now, you may have never thought of creation of nature as a book to be read, but if that's true, let me then read to you the first six verses of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. If I convince you of nothing else this morning, I would make this argument. This description of the sun as coming out on one side of the heavens, traveling across the sky in such a way that nothing is hidden from its heat, if that doesn't describe summer to you, then you don't find it as uncomfortable this morning as I do. The scripture teaches us, among other things, that when we want to know something about God, all we have to do is take a look at the created world around us. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, taught this very thing. In Romans, he said this. This is in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. What may be known about God is plain to all people because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The theologians refer to this as general revelation. It is God revealing himself inescapably in the handiwork that's his in creation. So if you're looking for a great read this summer, I and the psalmist who wrote Psalm 19 would commend you to the sky. There are going to be mornings like this morning when the sky is just magnificently blue from horizon to horizon. Later in the summer, there are going to be afternoons when the building cloudscapes in the sky are spectacular. There are going to be glorious sunsets. For some of us, there will be glorious sunrises. There will be starry nights. On the way in this morning, I was listening to a piece on the radio. They tell me that right now, if you go out after dark, you can see five planets in our night sky all at the same time. It's often been said that that a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, if a picture is worth a thousand words, then the sky itself offers us all the reading that we need for a lifetime. And the subject matter of this reading, as the psalmist tells us, is the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So summer reading tip number one is this day make a point of taking time every day to be deliberate about looking to the heavens and seeing the God who is reflected there. Reading tip number two, this summer, spend some time every day reading about God's Son in Scripture. This summer, spend some time every day reading about God's Son in Scripture. This is certainly what the psalmist encourages us to do. Listen to verses 7 to 10, this next section of this psalm. This is Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. It's a beautiful piece of scriptural poetry. Now, there is possibly a little challenge in it for us. The psalmist uses terms like law and ordinance and statute and command. And that set of words can be challenging to us for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's the kind of language that can rest uneasy with us. We don't generally think of laws and rules and regulations as, you know, providing joy and enlightenment and happiness and rest. I grew up in a household raised by my parents in which there were a lot of rules. And I don't regret that, but I don't ever remember a time describing my parents' rules as sweeter than honey. The second challenge, though, and I think it's a deeper one, is that we are sometimes prone in the church to letting our understanding of what Scripture is shrink down to the idea that Scripture is primarily a rule book. That really, this is a manual for Christian living. It just contains all of God's rules for us. And there certainly are rules here, but that's not primarily what this book has been given to us for. No, this book is about who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Now, his laws are part of the way in which that relationship is framed, particularly so for his people in the Old Testament, right? But what God is revealing to us through Scripture isn't merely a set of rules. What God is revealing to us through Scripture is God himself. It's God that we find here. In fact, I find that it's very helpful for me to keep in mind that when the biblical characters refer to the law, they're often referring to the Scripture. The terms are used interchangeably. And we typically, in our day and age, would use the term Scripture and the Word of God interchangeably. So listen to how this poem reads if wherever there's a term that references law or ordinance or statute, you put in the words of God. The words of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The words of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The words of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The words of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The words of the Lord are pure, enduring forever. The words of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a comb. How's that for a book review? Right? The psalmist provides us with a book review of this summer reading book. When was the last time that you flipped open the newspaper or went on the internet to get a review of a book and it said, this book provides light to the eyes, joy to the heart. It's a book that's sweeter than honey. It's more precious than gold. It has words that will endure forever. And in keeping them, there will be great reward for the reader. This summer, read your Bible, not because it's a duty, for heaven's sakes, And not even because we on the pastoral staff, under Jamie's leadership, have particularly encouraged you to spend time in the Psalms this summer. Don't read the Bible because we're telling you to. Read Scripture because of who it is written about. Scripture reveals who God is. And of course, we know that the ultimate revelation of who God is, the ultimate way in which God revealed himself to us, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ himself, in John chapter 14, verse 9, said to his disciples, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We refer to the Scriptures, and rightly so, as the Word of God. But it probably would be slightly more accurate to say that this is a book about the Word of God. Because Christ, the Son of God, is the subject of this whole book. Sometimes we think, oh, well, okay, I get that he's the subject of the Gospels and, you know, Paul's letters, but it's not really the subject of the Old Testament. Sure he is. In the Gospels, we get this wonderful scene after the resurrection. Christ has been crucified, he's died, he's been buried, he has risen again in glory to new life, the firstborn in the resurrection. And he shows himself to different of his disciples. And there's this lovely scene on the road to Emmaus. It's the day of the resurrection, and all these disciples know is that when they went to the tomb, the body wasn't there. They don't know what it means. And they're walking along the road, and this stranger falls into step and starts talking to them. And Jesus, in essence, puts a veil over their eyes, arranges it so that they don't initially recognize who he is. And he asks them why they seem so glum, and they say, well, there was this guy, and we thought he was the Messiah, but the Romans executed him, so guess he wasn't the Messiah. And the Scriptures tell us that Christ then says, what, have you not read the Scriptures? And he goes through the entire Old Testament, through the law, through the prophets, through the Psalms. He goes through the whole of the Old Testament, and quite frankly, from memory. He's not carrying a pocket Bible with him. And he takes them through and shows them, look, in Genesis, it's me, in Exodus, these are references to me. Leviticus, it's all about me. He takes them all the way through. He takes them through the prophets. He takes them through the Psalms and says, look here, this is a reference to me and what happened when I came. All of this has unfolded according to what Scripture says. Jesus makes very clear that Scriptures are all about him. Many of you will be familiar, speaking of reading, with C.S. Lewis. The great Christian thinker and writer of the last century, the middle part of the 20th century, famous for his fiction writing in terms of the Narnia books, the series of books, Narnia books for children, also wrote some of the great popular works of Christian thinking, you know, Mere Christianity, The Screwtape Letters, a very prolific writer, and a man from whom we've gotten this great treasure of really great quotations on things. Well, Lewis has a quotation on this topic, the topic I've been talking about. Lewis, in a letter responding to an inquiry of one of his correspondents, says, "It is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true Word of God. The Bible, read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers, will bring us to him." And so this summer, reading tip number two is take time every day to read Scripture, and in Scripture, look forward to a joyous meeting with Christ the Lord. And finally, number three, third reading a suggestion, third reading tip from Psalm 19 is this, number three. This summer, spend some time every day reading your own heart. This summer, spend some time every day reading your own heart. We've just looked at this lovely poem about the laws of the Lord, but it has an interesting ending. In addition to the verses that we looked at, the psalmist has one or two more good things to say about reading Scripture. Let's take a look at Psalm 19, chapter 11. Psalm 19, chapter 11 says, referring to the laws of the Lord, "By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward." In them is your servant warned. It's an odd ending, right? Because if you go back, you know, we've said that, you know, the Scriptures bring light to the eyes, joy to the heart. They're sweeter than honey. They're more precious than gold. They endure forever. And then it says, oh, and they're good because they provide you with a warning. And you wonder, what's that all about? Well, in fact, the psalmist then goes on to indicate what it is that we're being warned about. Because in verse 12, he says, "Who can discern his errors?" The Scriptures are good for us because they warn us of something. Because who can discern his errors? What the psalmist makes very clear here is that we, brothers and sisters, have hidden sin inside of us. We've got stuff that is separating us from God. We've got sin in our hearts, and in many cases, we don't even know about it. It's hidden from our own perception. The psalmist is very aware of this when he says, you know, I'm the last person to have an objective sense of where my own errors are. Who can discern his own errors? So where the psalmist directs us is to God in prayer. The psalmist says, we need help discerning our own errors. We need help reading our own hearts, getting a really accurate sense of where we stand in terms of our relationship to God. We need that help from God. And this is what he says in verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. There's a change of voice here. Up until now, through the first 10 or 11 verses of this psalm, the psalmist is making declarations about God and about God's word. But then he turns on a dime and he switches from talking about these subjects to directly addressing God in prayer, to directly saying to God, I need your help. He says, Lord, I need you to forgive my hidden faults. I need you to help me keep from taking part in willful sin. Where have you heard a prayer like this before? Does it ring a bell for you? It's the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. When Jesus' disciples asked him, how should I pray? He said, pray like this. And part of what he taught them to say is, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some translations say, from the evil one. Some say, from doing evil. We need to pray. We can read our own hearts, but we need a reading guide. We need the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, there next to us, helping us to read our hearts. And we call on him, we invite him by praying. So reading tip number three for this summer is this. Every day this summer, take time to pray. And when you do, invite the Holy Spirit to use Scripture to reveal to you what's really going on in your heart. Before I wrap up, there's one other wonderful thing that the psalmist has done in this psalm that I want to draw to your attention. And it's a little bit of summary where we've come so far, but there's an additional layer I want to bring to your attention. Verses 1 to 6 that we looked at the beginning, that's the let the heavens declare the glory of God section, draws our attention to the glories of God the Creator, of God the Father. The first 6 verses of this psalm are primarily about God the Father. Then we switch to the section on the laws of the Lord that direct our attention to Scripture, to the words of God, to the Word of God. The second section invites us to pay attention to the way in which God reveals himself to us through his word. It invites us to do to take advantage of what you and I now know in our time, which is that the true word of God is Christ Jesus, that Scripture is about Christ Jesus. The next 5 verses, the middle 5 verses of this psalm, are all about God the Son. And then finally, in verses 12 to 14, the psalmist models behavior for us. He models for us the practice of opening up our hearts to God through prayer and of inviting him to show us, through the power of his Holy Spirit, where we've gone astray. The last verses of this psalm are about inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives. The last 5 verses of this psalm are all about the Holy Spirit. We don't know for sure who wrote this, although the tradition says that it was King David. Some of you will have heard me say this before, but I think this psalm suggests some evidence for my belief that King David was a profoundly Trinitarian theologian. If you wanted proof that it's all one Bible, it's helpful that here, as in the scene of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, you see reflected reference to Father, to Son, and to Holy Spirit. All right, I'm going to call the worship team up now. And I'm going to conclude the sermon with another quote from C.S. Lewis. In the 1990s, I believe, there was a biographical play written about part of C.S. Lewis's life. This play was called Shadowlands. It was originally a stage play, and it subsequently got made into a movie. And in the movie Shadowlands, C.S. Lewis's character speaks this wonderful line about the nature of reading. Now, the problem is that as far as we know, it's not actually a quotation from C.S. Lewis. It's a line made up for him by the playwright. So it's not technically a C.S. Lewis quote. It's technically a William Nicholson quote. But I don't think it diminishes its great value. I think it's a great quote. In the play Shadowlands, C.S. Lewis's character makes the following observation. He says, "We read to know that we are not alone. We read to know that we're not alone." So this summer, the psalmist encourages you, I encourage you, spend some time every day in Scripture. Spend some time every day in prayer and reflection. Spend some time every day in contemplation of that big, beautiful, gorgeous God-created sky, the sky that God paints over our heads with his hands anew every day. And as you read these, know that you are not alone.